On the 18th of this month, we begin Lent with a celebration here at Christ Church on Wednesday night, on Ash Wednesday at 6:30, service of Holy Communion. Hope you can all attend that. It marks the beginning of Lent, which is traditionally a penitential period leading up to the great festival of the Christian Church, the Feast of the Resurrection, which we will celebrate in early April. I forget the date exactly, but it comes when?
First Sunday
in April. But Lent is a time traditionally of introspection, of looking into our own hearts and preparing our hearts to get right with God. I believe it's something we should be doing not just during Lent, it's something we should be doing all the time. And in fact, the gospel message begins with a call to get right with God, a call to repentance. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Messiah, goes into the wilderness and he issues this call for everyone to turn back to God, to turn away from the way in which they're moving, and to change direction in their lives. They're pointed away from God, and he calls them to turn back toward God. Jesus follows up when he begins his ministry with that same message. And that really is the message that God speaks to us each and every time we gather to worship him, to get right with him. And a big part of the communion service ever since the beginning of the church has been the confession of sin. We need to acknowledge our sin, to be honest with God. We're not fooling God anyway. You can't hide anything from God. God looks into our hearts and he sees our sinfulness. The good news, as someone has said, first begins with the bad news. And that's that we're all sinners, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none who is righteous, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one of us to our own way. But the good news is the Lord God has laid upon him, Jesus the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. And that is what we come to celebrate every Sunday. And God's desire is to prepare our hearts for his kingdom. Big theme in the synoptic gospels is the arrival of the kingdom of God. In Matthew, he uses an expression which is slightly different. He calls it the kingdom of heaven, meaning that the kingdom of God is characterized by things that are not of this world. In our epistle, we read this morning about some of the characteristics of the kingdom of God and why we need to prepare our hearts to receive that kingdom. If you start a little bit earlier in chapter 3 in Colossians, it says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that is, if you have believed in him and you have identified with his death on the cross, you are also identified with his resurrection. Jesus has brought us to life and has given us a new quality of life, a quality of life that is not meant for this age, but for the age to come. But it begins here and now. The characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So the first thing we do in preparation for receiving the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in our lives is to look at things differently. We look at things not the way the old man or the natural man looked at them, from a human perspective, which is the way all of us are naturally inclined to do. We can only see what we can see, but God can see everything. One of the discussions we had this past week in one of our home groups was about having the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about Jesus giving us his thoughts, giving us his mind. That's a legitimate prayer. We can begin our preparation for the kingdom of heaven by praying that God would give us his mind. And that will allow us to set our minds not on the distractions that are before us, but on the things that really matter. Some of you know, I've confessed this before, I get frustrated in traffic. Particularly traffic in Atlanta. Just this morning we were driving in, and there was a little old lady in front of us, and we were passing a church, and wide open road. All of a sudden she stops. I mean, just stops. I won't tell you the thoughts that went through my mind. But for a moment there, I was seeing things not as God sees them, but as I see them. And I allowed that frustration to creep into my heart, I confess. That's not good. Now, maybe you don't fall subject to such inclinations. Probably you do. And when we find ourselves in that situation, I think the immediate reaction that we have when we realize that we've done something wrong or thought something wrong or said something wrong is to run away from God. We have the same reaction Adam had in the garden. You remember when Adam sinned in the garden, what did he do? He went and hid. He didn't want God to find him. Sort of like what I used to do when I would do something bad as a child, and before my parents found out about it, I would go hide. Fortunately, I lived in the woods, so I had a lot of room to go hide. But eventually, those things would catch up with me, and I would have to pay the price. I believe one of the things that we can do in preparing our hearts to receive the kingdom of heaven is to practice instant confession of sin. When we have sinned and we know we've sinned, don't run away from God. Acknowledge it before Him. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to agree with Him about sin. And not just agree that we've sinned, but also to try to turn away from that. And I resolved after that incident this morning that I would try to behave myself on the way home. These may seem like small things, but small things lead to big things. So as we look at preparing our hearts to receive the Lord and to receive the fullness of His kingdom, we have to begin with honesty. We have, according to Proverbs, an infinite capacity for self-deception. We can make ourselves believe almost anything we want to. So we need to pray that God will give us His mind, that we can see ourselves as God sees us. Now, if God were to do that this morning in each and every one of our lives, we would be overwhelmed. We really couldn't take it. So God, in His mercy and in His grace, like the peeling of an onion, peels back just one layer at a time, but He shows us what that is. Paul goes on to say in that passage from Colossians, he said, you have put on the new anthropos, or the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. What Paul is saying is that each one of us who have committed our lives to Jesus are being made over. We are being transformed from one degree of glory into another, into the image of His Son, Jesus. I quote this almost every week with C.S. Lewis, and he gives a description of the Christian life in a nutshell. The Son of God became the Son of Man in order that the sons of men might become the sons of God. God is making us into the image of His Son. That is the process which the Holy Spirit begins in each and every one of us the moment we trust in Him. And so all of a sudden, we're not limited. Our capacity for transformation becomes infinite because we're now in the hands of a loving and living God who is at work in us. He's at work in us this morning as we gather here to worship Him. He is the one who gives us, in the first place, the ability to believe. I was having lunch with someone this week, and I was telling them that I was, before I became a believer in Jesus, I had no faith whatsoever. I believed vaguely there might be a God out there somewhere, but it wasn't a personal faith. But when I came to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for me on the cross, that faith became real. And that faith started to grow. And that faith enabled me to step out and to do things I couldn't do before. Now, one of the things that we say every Sunday, and I bet you most of you have never thought about this, but in the communion service, we talk about all other benefits of his passion. So we're talking not just about the fact that God has saved us, that he's redeemed us from damnation, that he's taken the judgment that we were due upon himself, but that there are other things to do with the kingdom of God. What are some of the characteristics of the kingdom of God breaking into our reality? One of those things we see in the life of Jesus is healing. God does things supernaturally. I cannot explain it. I don't think there's a rule book to it. You can't say you put in a penny and out comes this. But God does break through and heal people. Now, one of the things I mentioned last week was that he encourages us, when we gather together as his body, to build one another up. It says in the book of Revelation that the believers in the last days overcame the powers of darkness through the blood of the Lamb, and how? By the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. I've mentioned before that one of the things I did when I was in seminary was I attended an Assembly of God church on Wednesday nights. And I never will forget this because I had grown up in the Episcopal church and we didn't do things like this. But the minister would stand up and he would just sort of without any warning point out someone in the congregation and say, "Brother so-and-so, would you get up and give a word of testimony?" And invariably, Brother so-and-so would have something worth saying because God was working in his life. He had experienced the beginning of the kingdom, transforming him into the image of his son, Jesus. And when he got up and he imparted what God had done in his life, that gave other people faith to believe God could do it in their lives. So I want to do that this morning. Now, I'm not going to tell you who I'm calling up. Yes, I will. Claire Draper, would you please come forward?
I did get a little warning.
Hey, Claire had a little warning about this.
Well, last week, Alfred mentioned Catherine Kuhlman and a healing at a Catherine Kuhlman service. And a friend of mine who was visiting here happened to hear the story, and he outed me to Alfred. I came up to him after the service and said, "Well, you should get Claire to tell you about his story of going to Catherine Kuhlman." So Alfred asked me if I would do that this morning, and I said with some apprehension that I would. So I'll give you that story here. I want to start off by saying, as Catherine Kuhlman would say, this is a story not about Catherine Kuhlman and it's not about me. It's about God's grace and God's willingness for whatever reason to take care of me and my family and through a Catherine Kuhlman service. So it's about God's work. And that was one thing that she emphasized over and over again, which is what I think part of what brought the power to her services where people were healed was that her emphasis was all on God's work, not on her and not on the people there. So I'll start off by saying when I was 10 years old in 1970, I started experiencing weakness in my muscles, and I got progressively weaker over time. My parents and my doctors couldn't figure it out. Ultimately, after several months of this, my parents took me to Birmingham. I lived in Anniston, Alabama. They took me over to the Children's Hospital over there and had some tests done, including a muscle biopsy, where they diagnosed a muscle disease called dermatomyositis, which is a wasting away of your muscles. It's an autoimmune disease that has no cure. And they were, as you can imagine, distressed by this, as was I. And I progressively got weaker over the next several years, to the point where I couldn't get up off the ground if I fell down, couldn't walk up and down stairs without pulling on a handrail or having assistance. And my arms got to the size where I could put my fingers around them like this for having no muscle on the top of my arms. My parents, and I had terrific doctors, I'll point out. I happened to have a confluence of doctors at the UAB Medical Center, Birmingham, who specialized in this and were doing a lot of experimental work in it. But all they could do is sort of treat it and try to slow it down. My mother started going to a Bible study in Anniston that was had a couple of people who were just discovering the gifts of the Holy Spirit and were starting to teach about that. And my mother had no experience with it. And if for those of you who remember, 1970 was a time when there was starting to be a charismatic movement within the Episcopal Church and other churches. And this was a little nascent movement in our church that our rector told them to kind of keep quiet because it might split the church. And so they were keeping it quiet. One of the ladies in that Bible study had been an usher at a Catherine Kuhlman service through a friend of hers up in Pittsburgh and started recommending to my mom that she take me to this service. Well, my mother didn't really know anything about Catherine Kuhlman, was new to this Bible study, knew very little about the gifts of the Spirit, and really was kind of reluctant. But as things progressed and I wasn't getting any better, she decided, well, we'll see if we can try this out. So she talked to my dad. And my dad's response, and he was not a believer at the time, was, I think that's crazy and I wouldn't waste my time or money doing it. And after a while, she thought about it some more, decided to do it. But then I told her I wouldn't go if my dad didn't go because he was the only one strong enough to pick me up when I fell down. And I wanted to have him nearby. So he consented to go with the caveat that I'm going to ruin this whole thing. If there is anything to it, it's not going to happen because I don't believe in it and I think this is crazy. So with that, we went up to Pittsburgh and we showed up on the morning of a Catherine Kuhlman service at First Presbyterian Church. And we got there, I think the service started at 10 or 10:30 and we got there at 7:30 or 8. There was already a crowd of hundreds of people out there down the steps into the street and we got I think we ended up just below the bottom of the stairs. At any rate, we waited and waited, and we got into the church, and we ended up on the back row. We barely got into a seat, which was great from my mom's perspective. But an usher came back to that row and spoke to us and introduced herself as the friend of the woman from my mother's Bible study and said, I've saved you some seats down front. Pulled us up to the second row, which my mother says is the greatest thing that's ever happened because when Catherine Kuhlman walked out at the beginning of the service in this blue chiffon gown, my mom said, in the back row, we would have been out of that church in 3 seconds. That's not the way they did things in the Episcopal Church, and that wasn't something we were going to sit through. But she was much like a good Episcopalian, too embarrassed to get up from the second row and walk all the way out of the church. So we stayed. And the church service began. And the entire service, as far as I remember it as a young teenager, was praise songs, confession, and prayer for healing. And there was not much else in there. She spoke every now and then, but there was not a sermon. It wasn't a liturgical service. And there was no pushing people to do anything. It was just confession, as Alfred was saying. It was, I think, based on James 5:16, that when you confess your sins to one another, people are healed. Confession and praise, and then admonition to keep praying for healing of people around you. And people were healed. People stood up and went up front and had been healed. Somebody got out of a wheelchair down the row. A woman behind me had a goiter on her neck, and the goiter disappeared during the service. It just shrunk up. And it was gone. And I was sitting in this front row praying, and the usher would come by every now and then just to check and see if I needed anything or if I was tired. It was a long service. And at some point during the service, I felt like somebody had poured a cup of coffee down my back. And my back got really hot and tingly all the way down my body. And I looked around for her. And the next time she came down, I told her that. And she took me outside, took me back to the narthex of the church, and said, "Tell me some things you couldn't do before." And I said, "Well, I can't walk up and down stairs and without pulling on the rails." She said, "Well, let's go over to the stairs up to the balcony and see how you do." So I got up there, took a couple of steps, and I could do it. I wasn't having to pull on the handrail. Took a couple more steps, I could do it. And then I started kind of trotting up the steps. And for the first time in several years, I could walk up these stairs, and I could trot up the stairs without pulling on the handrail at all. About that time, my dad came out, furious that somebody had taken me out of the church in the middle, and saw me trotting up the stairs and just burst into tears. And that's where he accepted Christ, right in the narthex of that church, watching me go up and down those stairs. But Catherine Kuhlman did what she always did. She called me down. We talked about the healing, and she recommended that I go to my doctors and have it checked out to see if it was a real healing. So when we got back to Anniston, we went immediately to Birmingham, went to my doctors. They did the blood tests, and for the first time in 3 years, the tests for muscle breakdown were back in the normal range. They had been way, way out. They were back in, and I had no more muscle breakdown from that day forward. It took several years to build the muscle back, but the disease stopped immediately and never has come back in the last 40 years. So,
thank you. The kingdom of heaven is a place where there is no sickness, there is no sin, and there is no death. I love the passage in Isaiah, which is repeated in the book of Revelation, where it speaks about death being swallowed up forever, and the Lord wiping every tear from their eyes, making all things right. That's what we're preparing our hearts for. It's for a goodness and for a love and for a peace that we can't even begin to comprehend. Earlier, we read from the Old Testament about Ephraim and Manasseh, or Ephraim and Judah, and how God looked through their religious ritual and saw that it was all fake. It was all a sham. That what God wanted was not for them to go through the motions, but for a change of heart. That's what Lent is all about. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. That relationship that begins now and continues on into eternity. This is something that is real. It's something that is here. It's something that is now. And it's something that is available for all who call upon His name. I'm not saying God's going to heal you if you're sick, because some people get healed and some don't, and I don't know why. There's no rule book on this, by the way. But I do know that the kingdom of God is a reality, and that each and every one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus begin to experience that the moment we yield our hearts to Him, and will culminate when we see Him face to face. So my prayer for all of us this Lent is that we would prepare ourselves not for Easter, but for that day which will come to each and every one of us when we will stand before Him. Let us pray. Lord, I thank You for Claire. Thank You for his testimony. Thank You, Lord, for reaching and healing him at that young age. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would look beyond our own selves, look beyond our own limited ability to see, and that we, by Your grace, would have Your mind and would be able to open our hearts to the unbelievable reality of what your kingdom means for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.